Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the seventh chapter, and we read this evening from the sixth verse. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? And so every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. Hymn number. In our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we turn this evening to look at one of the most arresting, and some would say one of the most shocking statements ever made by Jesus. Remember that chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel is about the manwardness of the Christian religion. It's about you and the way you should treat your fellow man. Just as the previous chapter, chapter 6, has been about the Godwardness of the Christian religion, you and your relationship with God as your heavenly Father. You can think of all the times that God is referred to in chapter 6 as the Christian's heavenly Father. And now Jesus turns in chapter 7 and he says, in your relationships with your fellow man, remember this at verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, this is a verse which has puzzled and perplexed many Christians. And some very sensitive souls have been so disturbed by the radical nature of Christ's teaching here that they have simply removed this verse from the Bible. There are people, you know, and sometimes you find these people in the churches, who resort to what we as divinity students used to call the scissors and paste method of approaching the Bible. This simply means that if there's any particular saying of Jesus that you don't care for, or if there's a verse in the Bible that you find offensive, or if you come across something that doesn't happen to fit into your preconceived notions of what you think Christianity and the gospel should be like, then you simply resort to the scissors and paste method. You get out your scissors and you cut that objectionable verse from the Bible. This was the method that was resorted to by those men who, about 100 years ago, were called the higher critics of the Bible. For example, they did not care for the idea of the virgin birth of Christ, and so they removed it from the Gospels. They thought that the concept of a resurrection from the dead was rather ridiculous, and so that was removed from the Gospels. They thought that not only could miracles not happen, they thought that miracles did not happen, and so the miracles were cut out of the Gospels. They thought that in the end of the day, everybody is going to be saved, whether he wants to or not. God is going to drag everyone into heaven, whether they want to go to heaven or no. Even if it's against their wills, God is going to drag them into heaven. And so all these embarrassing verses about hell are subjected to the scissors and paste method, and they are cut out of the Bible. Anything you don't care for in the Bible, you simply get rid of. And there are people who come to this difficult verse about dogs and swine, and they simply cut it out. Now, of course, I hope you see that there are two dangers in that kind of approach to the Bible. The first danger is this. A man who is ill and who has been told to take some nasty medicine or submit himself to some disagreeable kind of therapy will never get better by refusing the medicine and not submitting himself to the therapy. The doctor says, this is the way. If you want to be cured of this disease that's destroying you, this is the way. This is the only way to get better. This is the only medicine. This is the only therapy that will cure you if you want to get better of this disease. Now the man may say, well, I want to get better. I want to be cured of this disease. But I don't want to be cured by that medicine and by that therapy. Well, the man will die, because that medicine and that therapy are the only way to be cured. The Bible also is full of hard medicine and difficult therapy. And the only way to get better is to take the medicine and submit to the therapy. There is no other way. If there was another way, God would have shown it to you. you will never get better by refusing the medicine or the therapy. And secondly, of course, there's another danger. The scissors and paste method assumes that we are the judges of Scripture, and that in fact this book here is there for our scrutiny and our judgment of what it says. And in fact, it's the other way round. The Bible is not there waiting for your verdict, because the Bible and Jesus are no longer on trial. It is we who are on trial, and it is we who are judged and tried and sifted as we come to the Scriptures. I think you know the story, the famous story of the Teddy Boy who was taken to see the Rembrandts at the National Gallery in London, Trafalgar Square, the north end of Trafalgar Square, that lovely collection of Rembrandts. And at the end of walking round the exhibition, the Teddy Boy turned to his friend and said, "Well, I don't think much of Rembrandt." And his friend said, "Rembrandt is no longer up for trial." And it's like that with Jesus and the Word. They are no longer up for trial. It is you who is up for trial. It is we who are judged as we come to the Scriptures. And so it is when we come to this very searching statement of Jesus about dogs and swine. This hard saying of Jesus is not up for judgment. It is we who are judged. Our religion, our spirituality, our attitude to God, it is we who are judged as we come to Christ's teaching. Now, I'm sure that one of the healthiest things we can do, first of all, when we come to an awkward verse like this, is to take the verse and see it in its proper context and see it against its background. And the background of this verse about dogs and swine is the general background of judgment that you find running through chapter 7. In fact, the whole of chapter 7 has the theme of judgment as one of its main themes. For example, the opening verses. It warns us not to sit in judgment on our brother with his minor faults when we ourselves are guilty of much more serious offenses. Jesus says in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, "Do not judge that you may not be judged, for with the judgment that you pronounce on others, you will be judged, and the measure that you give to others will be the measure that you get yourself." The theme of judgment. It crops up again in verses 13 and 14, which speak about God's judgment, the final judgment, which separates those who go in at the narrow gate to everlasting life from those who go in at the broad gate to everlasting destruction. That is a verdict of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. It's easy to go to hell. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It's difficult. It's a struggle. And those who find it are few. That's the judgment of God. In verse 15, it crops up again, this time in the form of the false prophets. God pronounces a judgment on certain men in the church who are described by Jesus as pseudo-prophetoi, pseudo-prophets, preachers who look like the real thing. But in fact, they're fakes, they're frauds. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That is a verdict and a judgment of God. And in fact, really, running through chapter 7 of Matthew, there are two processes at work. There is the work of judgment, which is God's work, and there is a work of discernment, which is a form of judgment committed to every Christian. We are not to judge men, but we are to exercise discernment. We are to sift and to try and to test people. We are to evaluate character. We are to weigh people up and see where they stand and what they really are. We're not to be glacket as Christians and gormless and feckless and naive. There are some incredibly naive Christians. Chapter 7 says you must discern, because that is a form of judgment that is committed to Christians. And once you set these words about dogs and swine in their proper context, you find that what Jesus is speaking about is discernment of character and the power to discern between different sorts of hearers, whom he characterizes as dogs and swine. And what Jesus is speaking about here is about profane persons, people on whom the gospel of Jesus Christ makes no impression at all. There are people, you know, and religion cuts no ice with them. Some of them are members of the church. Some of them are active in good works and busy with charities and caring for others. But when it comes to religion and eternity and a relationship with God and the claims of Jesus Christ, there is no response. And I'm bound to say that I have met people like that. And I'm sorry to say I have met them in the churches. It doesn't matter what you say to them, or how you plead with them, or how you reason with them to present the message of grace in as kindly and as convincing a way as you can. Religion doesn't get through. And something else, as an aside, it's not in the verse, but it's an important aside. I have often found that that sort of thing runs in families. You sometimes get families where there is a blight of God from generation to generation. All they're interested in is this world, the world under the sky. Food and clothes and cosmetics and promotion and holidays and money and pleasure. From year to year, from parent to child, from generation to generation, there are some people who just cannot be reached by religion. I think I have mentioned to you once before the story of one of my office bearers in my last parish. I never knew a man so utterly non-interested in religion. Nothing that you said to him about God and the Bible made the slightest impression on him. You could preach quite a challenging and a serious message, and all that he would do to you as he passed you at the door of the church was to crack a joke, and sometimes a doubtful kind of joke at that. Religion just ran off his back like water off a duck. And though we should always try to reach people for Christ as much as we can, there does come a day, you know, when you just have to stop trying, because to go on trying with people like that is to cheapen Christ. It's to degrade Christ. It's to make grace cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Jesus says, exercise discernment. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to rend you. You see, this verse is all about discernment. We are to see character, the way people respond to the gospel, what people really think of Jesus Christ, and what they really intend to do with the message of grace. And if you have that gift of discernment, you will soon see that there are people who are for Jesus in a big way, and there are some people who have no interest in Jesus whatsoever, and grace and religion and the gospel cut no ice. That's the first thing to notice in this verse. We are to discern. Give not dogs. Do not throw pearls before swine. Profane people who have no interest, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Second thing is this. When Jesus speaks about dogs and swine, he has in mind the teaching of the Old Testament on this. Now, if you know anything at all about Old Testament laws, you'll know that pigs were an unclean animal, according to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a manual of holiness for a pilgrim people of God. And in this manual of holiness, there are lists of things which the Jews were allowed to eat, and lists of things which they were forbidden to eat. And one of the animals that they were allowed to eat was the animal that chewed the cud and split the hoof. If it had a cloven hoof and chewed the cud, you could eat the animal, and pigs were unclean. And even today, a good Jew will not eat bacon or ham or pork, because they're all swine's flesh. The pig was an unclean animal. And dogs were thought of as unclean animals. You know that nowadays we have sentimentalized the dog, and we keep him for a pet, and love and affection and goodies are bestowed on dogs, not to say heaped upon dogs, and indeed upon cats. They're often used, the psychologists tell us, as sibling substitutes. That's to say, substitutes for children. And people sometimes lavish on pets all the love that they should and could lavish on children. We have sentimentalized the dog, but in biblical times, a dog was not a pet. Because when the Bible speaks about dogs It's thinking about the wild dogs that ran round the village walls. Did you know that there is not one complimentary reference to a dog in the Bible? We speak about the dog as being man's best friend. Well, that's not a Bible idea. We think of the dog as a symbol of faithfulness, like Greyfriars Bobby in Edinburgh. But in the Bible, the dog is a wild, dangerous pariah, a pariah dog, a mongrel, living outside the village wall. Listen to these references. Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21. Listen to this. Jezebel was told that it would be the ultimate in her degradation, that when she died, the dogs would lick her blood. This proud, magnificent woman. Do you know the story? She dolled herself up to go to hell. When she knew she was dying, she went away and had her face done and her hair done. She was going to hell in style. And she did go to hell in style. But the mongrels ate her. And that was the ultimate in her degradation. 1 Kings 21. Psalm 22, the psalm of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. In fact, he died quoting its first verse. But later on in the psalm, he cries to God and he says, Lord, deliver your darling from the power of the dogs. And the dogs in question are the scribes and the Pharisees who gathered round him to mock him as he died. Oh, deliver your darling, he says, from the power of the dogs. Proverbs chapter 26 says that a dog going back to its vomit is a fit description of a fool who repeats his folly. And of course, that verse is quoted by Peter in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 22, where Peter applies it to those who once professed to be Christians, but who have gone back to their own ways, their old ways. Peter says, there's only one fit description for a man who professes to be a Christian and then turns back. He's like a dog going back to its vomit. Beware of dogs, says Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And the dogs that Paul has in mind are the Judaizers, those men who came in behind Paul with another gospel and another message, the message of law, the message of Moses, the message of good works. Jesus, oh well, he's all right, said the Judaizers, but he's not enough. You need Jesus and Moses. You need Jesus and law. You need Jesus and good works. You need Jesus and the church. You need Jesus and hard work. Beware of dogs, says Paul. And John in Revelation 22, looking at the walls of the holy city, John says, as he looked at the walls, on the outside are dogs. You see, both dogs and pigs were outsiders in the Old Testament. They roamed outside the village walls. They weren't part of the village. They weren't part of the camp. They were strangers. They were aliens. There would be no point in throwing pearls to them. And in the same way, there are some people who are so estranged and so alienated that religion cuts no ice with them, and they prefer to live outside the wall. They, as we say, do their own thing. Let me close by being practical. There are always two sides to a wall, aren't there? Everyone in this building tonight is either an outsider looking in or an insider looking out. Do you know the old Victorian painting of the rich man throwing a Christmas party for the poor? And this wee chappie, he's too late. He comes too late and the door is locked. And there's this Victorian painting of the the tree and the baubles and the ribbons and the music and the fun on one side of the window. And outside there's this wee ragamuffin with his nose pressed up against the glass, looking in, and he can see what's going on, but he's not part of it, because he's on the wrong side of the glass. Christianity is a party. It's about joy. It's about music. But there are two sides to the glass. You can be on the outside in the cold, looking in. Or if you like, you can come inside. There are two sides to a wall. There were only two places in a village in Jesus' day. You could be outside the wall, amongst the dogs, the pigs, running wild and living their own life. It was a place of estrangement and alienation. Or you could be inside the wall, part of the village, a place of safety, a place of friendship, place of warmth, place of company, and you were either on one side of the wall or the other. Everyone here tonight is on one side of the wall. So are you an outsider looking in? Would you like to come in? Would you like to be part of the family, the village, the joy, the party, Christ? Are you an outsider looking in? Or are you an insider looking out? Amen. May God add a blessing to his word.